and state. Interesting. I don't talk about this very often, but since we have been working our way through the book of Romans, we have come to Romans chapter 13, and we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for us in order to equip us and to prepare us to live in righteousness in this day and age in which we live. And so we need God's Word, and God's Word clearly directs us about how to think about the state, the government, the authorities that over us. So I want to give this morning three reasons why we ought to submit to authority. All I can tell you is that when you get to Romans 13, verse 1, and I'm not going to give you the big overview this morning, you just have to know that Paul is concerned about how believers live and function in the midst of our culture. When he wrote this book, Nero was the Caesar. He was in power. And to be really honest with you, in Rome, it wasn't that bad at that point. In fact, a lot of the writings of the New Testament and in that era were not real disfavorable towards Rome. The persecutions and the struggles and everything came a little later on. So I think we just need to understand that when Paul was writing, he was writing in a period of relative order and peace, and he was giving believers rules or ways that they should live in the midst of a secular state, a secular government. And I'm going to be real plain. This is really simple this morning. This is not profound. It's not complicated. It's just more of how we should respond to those in authority over us. So Romans 13:1 again says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." I really don't know what your take is on government, on those kinds of matters, but if this is the authoritative, inspired Word of God, then as Paul writes to the church, he says, let every person arrange themselves under the governing authorities. And then he goes on to say, for there is no authority, or he might say all authority, comes from God. And I think we should just memorize that verse. We can debate lots of things, but this is undebatable. God says to those who are followers of Christ in this world, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. It seems pretty black and white to me. So why should we submit? Why should we arrange ourselves under the authority, under the government, under those that are agents of the government? The first reason is that God says so. That's it. Number one, God says so. It's not disputed. It's not hard to understand. We are called as believers in Christ to obey the Lord. And the Lord says here in this passage that we should obey, we should submit to the governing authorities. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you remember, and you can flip back there if you'd like for a minute, but 1 Samuel chapter 15 in the Old Testament, we have a very famous little passage where Saul is being confronted by Samuel the prophet. And in 1 Samuel 15, and beginning with verse 17, here's where Samuel confronts Saul. And he says, verse 17, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoured the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil." It sounds like Adam and Eve. "But the woman." But he says, "But the people took the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God." I mean, they used it for religious purposes. I mean, "I know you said destroy all of them, but they took some of the sheep and some of the oxen and they were using it to sacrifice to God." That was Saul's answer. To sacrifice to the Lord at Gilgal. And Samuel, the prophet, said, and this is where I just want us to go. It says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Pretty strong words. God is interested in our obedience. And I don't know very many people in this room who are not obedient to the Lord or don't want to be obedient to the Lord. But if we come back to Romans chapter 13, here's the command. It is, every person is to be in subjection, to be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Are all authorities good? Do all authorities expect the right things from the people under their authority? Well, certainly not. I don't know of any government on the earth that is good. In fact, the more I learn about even our past as a nation, there are many things that cause me pain. Things that I find out, things that was the truth, or things that happened that I didn't know about as a junior high kid, at any rate, God's general instruction is that we submit ourselves to the governing authorities. In fact, and it's all through the New Testament. There's other things to which we are called to submit. Through Paul, we are instructed to arrange ourselves under the authority of human government. This is God's divinely decreed order. True, those in authority, and this is my only hope and my only fear, is that those in authority will one day give an account before the Lord Himself on how they have governed, how they have ruled, how they have lived. I don't think that anyone in power should take it as, well, it's no big deal. I think one day they will stand before the Lord in judgment. So what I'd like you to do for a minute is just turn with me to a couple of examples. Let's look at the book of Hebrews for a minute. Hebrews chapter 13. And in this passage, because in God's order, in God's divine order for society, there are certain roles to be played out, to be followed. One of them has to do with the government, the leaders of government. Our job is to submit to them. In the family, and we could spend a whole week of sermons on this, but in the family, the divine order is not that the husband is more important, not that he's more intelligent, not that he is more favored by God, not any of those things, but by God's choice, the husband is the head of the wife in the marriage relationship. Not the woman submitting to every man, but the woman submitting herself, arranging herself under her own husband. That's God's order. That does not mean that he's smarter or better or quicker or more intelligent. It just means that that's how God has arranged it. In the church, again, we have imperfect men who lead in the church. And this is a hot topic right now. If you don't know, it's really being addressed a lot in the social media. But in the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about men being in places of leadership, men ruling. If any man, any male, aspires to the office of elder, it's a good work that he aspires to. But let him be. Him, man, that's the way it is. And so, what's the responsibility? How is the arrangement in the church? Well, look with me at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. We could back up, but I'll start there. This is the writer of Hebrews saying to believers, he says, Obey your leaders and arrange yourself under them. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Submit to them. For they have responsibilities. They have a job to do. Elders are not elders to wear a badge that says, I'm an elder, look at me, I'm important. Elders have a responsibility to carry out in the church. But it says in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as what? Somebody tell me what's next. As what? As those who will give an account. Those who will give an account to whom? To the Lord. How did you do at leading the church? How did you do at preaching the Word of God? How did you do at praying for the flock? How did you do at being a shepherd of the sheep in the flock? And so it says, obey them and submit to them. Arrange yourself under them. And if they don't do a perfect job, you can be assured they will stand before God someday. The leaders of the church will stand before God and give an account, not for their eternal destiny, but for the sake of reward and commendation from the Lord or not. They will give an account. And then it says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. So that has to do with your responsibility to be a good sheep and to do it well so that the elders don't groan and they don't do it with heartache. I guess that's the bottom line. But anyway, it says to arrange yourself, submit to the leaders. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. And I believe what it's implied there is that husbands will give an account one day as well. I think husbands will stand before the Lord and they will have to say, this is the truth. This is how I treated my wife. This is my life as a husband. And have to admit, these are ways that I hurt her. These are ways that I didn't protect her. These are ways that I didn't provide for her, or that I did it right. I mean, giving an account is for the good and the bad. But I think husbands will stand before the Lord one day in the same way. And if you really want to look at one more, look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And all of you parents know this verse. All of you that have been parents, you know this verse. You probably teach it to your kids first. Right, Josh and Tiffany, have you taught? Oh, they're not here, so. Have they taught you this verse? Okay, Caleb, would you stand up and read that verse for us just because you know it so well? But we'll let you read it. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Okay, so that you will live long on the earth. Have you ever heard him say that? If you obey me, you're going to have a longer life. If you don't obey me, your life is going to be shortened one way or another. Yeah. So in a way, it doesn't say submit there, but it talks about obey. It talks about to put yourself under their authority. And if you do, there will be positive results for you. So all I'm saying is, in the book of Romans chapter 13, it says to the believer, through Paul, that we are instructed to arrange ourselves under the authority of human government. And as I read human history, there are times when I can't imagine what that would be like. And there are even places where we could get off the plane today in this world right now, and I could not imagine what it's like to arrange myself under that human government. And that's one of our dilemmas. That's one of the questions that we will always wrestle with. And we will have to say, well, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So, but the Bible says, and it's unmistakably clear, that our job is to arrange ourselves under those that are in authority over us. So that's the first one. God says so. Why should we submit? Because God says so. Number two, why should we submit? Is because we ought to be afraid of punishment. I think Paul said that in Romans. We should fear punishment. The government, it says in this passage, bears the sword. And the sword, if you know anything about swords, they were instruments of death. And I think that people in general ought to fear, respect, honor those who bear the sword. And it's not a small thing. Turn back to Genesis chapter 9 for a minute with me. Genesis 9, and beginning with right around verse 5. This is the beginning of what we would call human government. if you happen to be a dispensationalist, this would be the dispensation of government. I don't know what you want to call it, but Genesis 9, and beginning with verse 5 or so, it says, "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by a man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." And we looked at the other day that government, this is a limiting sort of law principle, so that we didn't go beyond it. But this is where we have the idea of fearing the government, fearing those in authority over us who do have the authority to take life for capital, what do you call it? Capital punishment. Yeah, thank you. Boy, it just wasn't there. So capital punishment is something that has been left in the hands of the government. I can't imagine being the one to pull the trigger, to push the button, to do the actual act. I can't imagine doing that for anyone. But the scriptures tell us that that authority has been given to the governing authorities. Let's turn in the New Testament to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 for a minute. Okay, Matthew 26. And it's almost at the end of that chapter. I was in the wrong chapter. You remember this? Matthew 26, verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." This is the arrest of Jesus. "Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." He missed. I mean, that's what I've heard some people say, that he missed. An ear went off, but he was aiming for a little bit closer to the center of the head. So, but here's what Jesus said. "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword.'" So I think he was talking in sort of veiled terms there about the capital punishment idea. My point in all of this is that we should fear punishment. We should fear getting into trouble. We should fear imprisonment. We should fear fines. We should fear a record as a felon. We should fear those things. We should fear punishment. Not all the punishment that is meted out in our culture is to be feared. I had a neighbor one time, and his son got into some trouble here in Winlock, and he ended up in Juby Hall. And I don't remember if I went up to visit him or not on that occasion, but I did talk to his dad, and his dad thought, "Man, he has it pretty good up there. He has all the meals he wants. He's got the availability of a gymnasium to play basketball all day. He's got it really good. And sometimes our government wants to sort of reform people instead of punish them. It's kind of an interesting thing when it comes to the government. And he was feeling like all it was doing was making him feel a little, giving him kind of what he wanted. Here's what John MacArthur says about this kind of thing. He says, "And although prisons have been common in Europe for centuries, they did not appear in America until the late 18th century. Interestingly, the idea was introduced by Quakers, probably on the grounds that imprisonment was more humane than corporal punishment. But the United States now has the dual, and I believe related, distinctions of having the highest per capita number of prison inmates in the Western world, as well as the highest crime rate. Prisons are breeding grounds for crime and other moral sins and brutality. Because inmates are not able to make restitution for their crimes." Interesting, isn't it? They are not able to make restitution for their crimes. There is no restoration of dignity. I remember Norm Geisler saying that when you have a reformatory, you're saying you're sick and you're in here until you get well again. And a penal institution was an institution that was made to punish, to inflict punishment. And he felt like that system gave a man a whole bunch more dignity. He sinned. He broke the law. He did what was wrong. He paid his time. He paid his debt to society. And now he is released back into the society, having paid his debt to society, or whatever you want to call it. So anyway, number one, God says so. Number two, we should fear punishment. I fear the punishment of having to pay a speeding ticket and then pay higher insurance premiums for months to come. I fear that, and I fear other things too. So number three, we should pursue a clear conscience. We should pursue a clear conscience. Romans 13, again, if we could just go back there, Romans 13, says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror, not to be feared, to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority?" Do you want to not have fear of them? "Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval." God calls us to do what is good, to be good citizens, to obey the laws, to arrange ourselves under our system of government, our legal system. "Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is," and there are a couple words in here that you could even underline, but he probably meaning ultimately Nero, which blows my mind. He, can you believe this? Nero is God's servant. Those that we have elected to preside over us, they are God's servants to the people who live here. That's what it says. He, singular, is God's servant for the good. "But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God." He is a minister of God. This is almost a worship term. He is God's minister, God's pastor. God's minister is probably the best word. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. That's what the sword is for. Therefore, one must be in subjection, there it is, not only to avoid God's wrath, not only to avoid punishment, not only to avoid getting caught, but, and then what's the next part of that? But also what? But also for the sake of conscience. Conscience. I had a book, but I guess it's in my office. Oh well. Sorry, I'm going to tell you a story about my conscience as a young kid. Some of you have probably heard this before, but it was a time when the conscience, God gives us a conscience. In fact, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, I'll never forget Dr. Joe Aldrich teaching on this particular verse and actually writing a book based on this called The Secret to Inner... can't remember now what the title was. But 1 Timothy chapter 1 and we'll start with verse 4. It says, "Nor devote yourselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim or the goal of our charge, of our instruction." What Paul would say to young Timothy is the goal of our instruction, our teaching, our doctrine, the goal, what is it? "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart." Love comes from a pure heart, a purified heart. "The goal of our charge is love which issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And what Dr. Joe would say, he would say, imagine with me a great big iceberg out in the middle of the Atlantic. And you your ship comes up toward the iceberg and you can see the tip of the iceberg, which sometimes is pretty beautiful, pretty amazing. But if you know anything about icebergs, underneath the surface of the water is the whole rest of the iceberg, which is huge. And if the tip of the iceberg is the goal of our teaching as believers to love, then underneath the surface is a good conscience. And if we don't have a clear, a good conscience, and I just wish I had that book, I'm going to give you a charge and ask you if you would go get it. It's called Secrets to Inner Beauty. And it was up by my chair. Sorry. We'll get there. But it's really important. So, we should submit to the government because God says so. We should submit to the government because of the fear of punishment. Because that's what God has ordained. And we should submit to government in pursuit of a clear conscience. And that's Romans 13:5. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And I remember one time as a kid, I was part of a swim team and we were at the pool all the time. many times during the week to go down and practice and train. And so usually it was my brother and my friend Dave and me, and we were walking down the hill about 4 or 5 blocks to the YMCA to go swimming. And, you know, we were just bored, and we'd done this many times before, and we always had our swim trunks and towel and stuff in a little bag, a satchel thing. And so all I know is that we came to a neon sign up there that was for a cleaning establishment, dry cleaners. And we just got the idea of trying to throw our bag over the sign. And so I just remember that I don't know who went first. It might have been my brother, might have been Dave, but he swung the bag and it went right over the top of this sign. I thought, man, that's cool. I got to do that. So I swung my bag back and I let her fly, only I didn't get enough loft. And the bag just smashed into the sign, and all I heard was breaking glass and buzzing, and it scared me to death. And when that happened, there were 3 boys that ran in 3 different directions. I mean, we were running like crazy, and I, you know, it's just kind of the state of shock. But we all ended up down at the pool. And we changed our clothes and put on our trunks and headed out into the pool to start practice. And I don't know what was going through my brother and Dave's mind, but I knew what was going on right here. And I tell you, my heart was full of guilt. And I was imagining, how can I get away with this? You know, how in the world? I mean, and how could I live with myself for the next while keeping this secret? How could that happen? I can't. And I would say that if I had chosen to just go on in life having done this, and then keeping all of that secret, it would have been like something that pollutes my heart and that keeps me literally from loving other people. Because what we read from the book of Genesis is that when we sin against God, what did Adam do? He hid from God. He ran away from God. He didn't want to be near God. And I think that our sin separates us from people. Sometimes people leave the church because they're sin, because they feel like God could never forgive me. God could never cleanse my heart. I can never get over this ever in my life. But that cleansing, the confession of my guilt before God, and that's what the book, the story I want, hopefully we'll find it, is all about. And Paul just said that I want to submit to the governing authorities because I'm in pursuit of a clear conscience. Now, when Kathy comes, we'll finish with that, okay? But here's what I want to kind of move towards in this passage, because in general, I think God is saying, submit to the government. Do what the government says. Obey the speed laws, the hunting laws, whatever it is. That's what God says. But then, all of a sudden, he starts talking about taxes. And I'm telling you, when you talk about taxes, we're talking specifics, aren't we? I mean, we are. And all of a sudden, God just seems to kind of narrow it down. And so he says in verse 6 of Romans 13, "For because of this, you also pay taxes." You pay taxes. "For the authorities are ministers." There it is again. Ministers of God attending to this very thing. And then he says, "Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." And I have a picture on the order of service today. It shows a 1040 form and a calculator and a pencil with a big eraser on it. And it's just a reminder that we all come to that place in our life where we have to decide about taxes. And there are ways in which we can be, our conscience can be clear or not clear. And Paul moves from the general submit yourselves to the governing authorities to pay your taxes. And I have thought about this a lot. I have thought about, and I actually looked it up online. It's okay, Kathy. I'm sorry. It's all right. Where our taxes go. Do you ever wonder where your property taxes go? You ever wonder? I mean, you know you have to pay them. You know it's April 30th, or you know that it's October 31st, right? Do you ever wonder where it goes? I mean, in a sense, there is, you know, our money goes for county employees. It goes to paying the police departments that protect us. It goes to building of roads that we take advantage of every day. Can you imagine life without roads? Can you imagine life without vegetation control? Can you imagine life with potholes everywhere and no money to do it? And you can just go on and on. Can you imagine life without a military? Can you imagine life without all the things that our government provides for us? And I think that we need to be, we need to understand that. And Paul's words here are to honor those that are in authority over us. And to treat them with respect, to treat them with honor, to treat them with reverence in a sense, because they are God's ministers. Not necessarily the person, but the office, but the authority, the place that they serve, the mayor, the police department, the lawmakers, the teachers, the president, the judges in our courtrooms. God calls us to respect them, give them the respect that they deserve. And no required taxes to be neglected, no official given less than the deference that he deserves. However, and I'm going to make one more caveat here, because I think the scriptures, and you may be thinking this, but the scriptures do give us a pretty clear illustration of a time, at least from the beginning of the church, when God's people did stand up and say no to the governing authorities. And I think that you probably all know that. But let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 4. I'm pretty sure it was... I'm not going to go there. I am sure, but I'm not going to talk about it. So, Acts chapter 4, if you'll remember, Peter and John were brought in before the council, the Sanhedrin. And chapter 4 and verse 17, but in order that they may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them. And here's Peter and John saying no to those that were in authority over them at that time, which was the Sanhedrin. Peter and John answered them,
whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And then again, in chapter 5, again, the apostles were arrested. Verse 27 of chapter 5 in the book of Acts. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet, here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey what? God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand of the as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." He was right there speaking in the name of Jesus to those that were trying to stop them and stop the movement, stop the church in its tracks. And there is a place for the follower of Christ to refuse to submit to the governing authorities, and that is when the will of the government directly conflicts with the will of God. And that's where we have to decide. That doesn't mean that we will never experience the wrath or the sword of the government. That it's not a free ticket from the punishment of the government, but there will be a time when we will have to decide. And I can tell you the story, and it's a little fuzzy in my memory, but it has to do with John Huss. John Huss was the golden goose. He lived about 100 years before Martin Luther. And Martin Luther experienced all that he did during the Reformation time. But John Huss experienced it all 100 years before Martin Luther. And the powers that be, the authorities, had told him that he can't preach anymore, and he would go away and write his sermons, and people would come in and preach them for him, and eventually they arrested John Huss, and they called him the golden goose. And if you hear someone say, "Your goose is cooked," that's talking about John Huss, who is a fearless reformer, a fearless believer that this is the Word of God, that this is the truth, that this is the authority, sola scriptura, sola fide. I mean, all of those things. He was a forerunner. But when they came to arrest him and they were bringing him into the city where he would be burned at the stake, he told the guy sitting next to him, "I know what you want me to do, and I'm not going to do it. You want me to publicly renounce Christ and renounce the scriptures, and I'm not going to do that." And he didn't, but he burned at the stake.
for his conviction. So anyway, how's that for a cheery thought here? There's the book, by the way. It was right here. I knew that Kathy just needed a little exercise. So okay. This is really important, you guys. This will be the end, okay? So then we'll be dismissed to have lunch together. But this is talking about a clear conscience, okay? And this is really important because I think it has everything to do with our ability to give and experience love. Our ability to have an intimate relationship with God and with God's people. And here's what it says. What is the conscience? At times, the conscience is a red warning light on our spiritual dashboard, which tells us that something is wrong with the heart. Something is wrong under the surface of the iceberg, so to speak. At other times, it is a spiritual magnetic North Pole, which assures us that we are navigating within the boundary conditions of God's character. Sometimes it is a red light, other times a green light. Someone has said that the conscience is that part of me which feels bad when everything else feels good. That's kind of funny. We can all identify with that. And since he was talking about paying taxes, I mentioned this last week. The IRS received a letter from a conscience-stricken taxpayer. It said, "Dear sir, my conscience bothered me. Here is the $175 which I owe in back taxes." There was a PS at the bottom which read, "If my conscience still bothers me, I'll send the rest." The taxpayer's response to the red warning light is not only humorous, it illustrates an important truth. Our consciences can become insensitive. Paul tells us that it can become seared or weak, 1 Timothy 4:2. So, if our conscience is bothering us, if we don't feel good inside, here's a story, okay? When I was a college student, I cheated on some quizzes. The red warning light went on, and I felt horrible. I tried to alleviate the guilt by purposely putting down wrong answers on subsequent quizzes. Why are some of you chuckling there? My cheating actually didn't help me grade-wise because I made it right. The light did not go off. I asked God to forgive and thanked Him for forgiveness. The light stayed on. Maybe I didn't confess hard enough, so I'd confess again to no avail. Finally, I told the Lord, "Okay, I'll tell the professor." I went into his office and we chatted about all kinds of things, except the issue. The bell rang. He picked up his books to go to class. I blurted it out. He forgave. The light went out. That is powerful to me. In the making right of our wrongs, whether it was last week or 20 years ago, is the cleansing of our conscience so that we might experience love in our relationships with other people. And until it's clean, until it's cleansed, we won't experience that. Well, that's
kind of the gist of it, and our time is pretty well gone. But what I want to say today in summary is we surrender, we submit to the governing authorities because God says so in His Word. And we need to understand that this is God's truth. This is His inspired Word. And so I believe that the way we approach a mayor, the way we approach a city, a teacher, an administrator, a government official, someone who is in the military, someone in a place of authority over us is with respect and with honor and with deference. And there needs to be a posture and an attitude toward those in authority over us because God says so. The second thing is that the authority does have, by God's design, the ability to bear the sword, to punish evil. And I think parents have the authority to punish their kids if they need it. I'm not a beat up your kids person, but I think teachers have the authority to deal with rebellion. Parents have the authority to deal with their children. And so we ought to fear punishment. And finally, we should pursue a clear, clear conscience in order to have inner beauty and love that's expressed. And finally, and you'll have to hash this out, there are times and there will be times, and maybe the time is coming sooner than we think, when believers are going to have to make a choice of whether they submit to a government that denies them or tells them to do that which God forbids. And we will have to pay that penalty. So, that's it. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our song together and have some fellowship, okay? Let's stand up. Could we please? And Father, we thank You for government. Lord, our government is for sure imperfect and in many ways embarrassing and in many ways, almost ununderstandable. But in other ways, it's beautiful. In other ways, it's still a shining light. It still has the fingerprints of glory, of the desire to be a shining hill, a shining city on a hill. And so, Lord, we pray today for the United States of America. Lord, I pray for Your forgiveness over us. I pray for the cleansing work of the Spirit of God in Your people, in the church. And I pray, Lord, for that glory to be seen, that glory of Your presence to be manifest in our day. We pray for those in authority over us. We pray for the police, and we pray for city government. We pray for school government. We pray for political leaders, many of whom we disagree, Father, with whom we disagree. But Lord, we pray for them. We pray that You would work in their lives. We pray that they would come to bow their knees before You and understand that their authority comes from You directly, that they serve at Your pleasure. They are ministers of You. And I pray, Lord, that more and more we would see those in authority over us to having bowed their knee before You. And Lord, I just pray we would be good citizens. Help us to be models of what it means to have reverence and respect and honor, even in the face of sometimes huge disagreement. And Lord, I just pray You would grant us clear consciences. Pray that You would cleanse and forgive and restore those who feel today, even here, that they are unforgivable or unrestorable. I pray, Lord, for that work in many hearts right now. Thank You for the cross. Thank You that Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He bore the sin and the brokenness and the pain of a human race. He absorbed the rebellion and the sin that all of us were born with. And He is to be exalted and worshiped today. We worship You, Jesus. There is no other place that any person can turn to resolve the issue of sin but to You. Cause us to turn in our hearts to the Savior and to follow You with every fiber of our being. We love You, Lord. We love You, Lord. We glorify You. We thank You for the gospel. Help us as a church to communicate the gospel. Help us to speak the gospel. Help us to live it. Help us to communicate it, to spread it, to teach it, to be involved in the work of the kingdom of God during these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.